God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the third day of August 2008, and you are listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. Special music from Sherry Bosworth, and then the sermon from our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, a most amazing event. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are at in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thank you again for listening.
Sherry, appreciate that. Well, good stuff. 2 Peter chapter 1, as we get into the Word of God this morning. As you're turning there, I want you to stop and think in your mind, what is the greatest experience you've ever had in your life? I need you to stop and think about that for a minute before you start whispering it out loud, because if you're married, you probably ought to say being married just for safety's sake, okay? But what is, if you stop and think in your mind, what is the greatest experience? You know, is it marriage? I guess those of you not married, maybe it's graduating from college. Maybe it's a job that you received. Maybe it's your first car. I mean, I don't know. But what are the things just was the greatest excitement? Maybe it was your first child. Maybe your second child. Oh, maybe for some of you, your last child. Amen. Whatever it was, I mean, what brought the greatest joy, greatest experience in your life? That thing that just excites you. Now, we could probably go around and there would probably be a lot of different things that people would say. And some would be surprising, many would not be. Many would be standard. But it made me think about this. What is the greatest experience in the Bible? In other words, if I could go back in time and be a part of one event. Now, I'm going to exclude a couple for you. You can't choose the birth of Jesus Christ and you can't choose the resurrection, okay? But taking those two events out, in my mind's eye, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, what event would you like to be a part of? Now think about that. Would it be the parting of the Red Sea? I mean, Moses standing there. I mean, this great sea. And the staff is stretched out. I mean, the waters part and there's two walls. You're walking on dry ground and you're walking through. And there's the fish going, hello. And I don't know, I mean, would that be it? I mean, the amazement of that. Would it be maybe the plagues in the time when Israel and Egypt and all these plagues are coming? I mean, locusts and frogs just cover the land. And yet it's not touching you because you're part of the Jewish Hebrew nation. And as you're sitting there, you're protected and you see God's hand. That's pretty cool. Oh, wait, what about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I'd like to be thrown in the fire furnace knowing nothing's going to happen. I mean, and you're in there and Jesus is with you. And I mean, everybody's looking going, wow. I don't know about you. That's pretty awesome. Oh, well, Daniel in the lion's den. And you get to spend the night with a lion and he doesn't eat you. Woo! That's good stuff. You say, what is it? What in your mind's eye? Watching the manna. What? Maybe in the New Testament. Would it be the healing of the blind? The healing, raising Lazarus from the dead. Pretty impressive. I mean, of all the events that we could think of, what would be the greatest? Each may have their own. This morning I'd like to talk about one that probably would have to rank right up there in the top event that could take place. That if we'd really think about it, outside of being there at the birth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to be part of this event is probably one of the most amazing events in all of the Word of God, and yet probably very few thought about it. As amazing as it was, as amazing as it is, even for us today to look back at it, it is an experience beyond all experiences. I guarantee if you were there, you never would have forgotten it. If you were there, it would just be an imprint upon your mind and your heart that would be there forever. And we're going to look at a man by the name of Peter who was there. Stand with me as we take a look at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In verse 16, Peter says this, "If we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him with excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." Lord, we come unto you now. And Lord, as we re-examine this amazing event, Lord, that took place in the life of Peter, James, and John, Lord, as we relive it this morning, Lord, we pray that our hearts and minds would come alive to the truth that is there. And Lord, that we'd be able to, in some small way, feel what they feel. Lord, to see what they saw. Lord, to be a part of this amazing experience. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Matthew 17 is where this story takes place. Peter here now is beginning to explain an amazing situation. He is looking, and as he goes through just giving the pattern of spiritual growth and the way that it ought to be, and if you have these things, verse 9 and 10 says, "You shall not fall, you shall not fail, you shall abound with much fruit," and he's coming off of that now, and he's beginning to remind them of some things. And as he reminds them of those things, his mind eye goes to probably the greatest experience he ever had. Outside of afterwards, when Jesus Christ came back and he saw him in the resurrected form, outside of that, probably the most prolific and amazing experience that you could talk about is what Peter and James and John went through. May I remind you of that in Matthew chapter 17, beginning in verse 1, before we go too far. It says, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart." Now, right about now, they're thinking, wow, this is great. We're the only ones that get to go with Jesus. You know, maybe a little bit of pride, maybe a little bit of arrogance is there, and they're going up to the mountain, and they think it's just going to be one of those prayer meetings, you know? You just kind of show up, and it's a prayer time, a religious function. Off they go, verse 2. "And was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. What an amazing experience. They had no earthly idea what was going to happen that day. Up on the mountain they go and they experience what was called the Mount of Transfiguration. Not just an ordinary day, an amazing day. It is the time that Jesus goes into his glorified form. He now is in a glorified body right in front of them. And as they're going up for the special events that they know not of, on that day that they knew not day, a day like any other day, a prayer meeting, a talk, a discussion was going to take place, but it was bigger than that. It was the greatest day of their lives. They see God in his majestic form. God in his perfect form. Not in the human form anymore, but he transfigured into a glorified form. My only thought is, wow. Wow. And as he's there and he appears, immediately Peter begins to just kind of stumble and mumble and let's build some altars. And of course, that's a crazy thing to do. If you want to build one for God, praise God, but not for the other two. And as he begins to get into this, he's just overwhelmed. And suddenly a voice comes. A voice that is we can't even explain. A voice like you've never heard before in your life. And it is God speaking. And as he speaks, they fall flat on their face. And now years later, as Peter is writing, he begins to recall this event, because I'm sure it's still fresh in his mind, as an experience he will never, ever forget, that he had the doors open. By the way, I just want to tell you something. Can I tell you why you want to be in the house of God and around the people of God? You never know what's going to take place. You never know what's going to happen. Today may just be an ordinary day, an ordinary worship service. We sing some songs, we preach the word, we have a prayer time, we go home. But it may not be. Today could be the day Jesus shows up. Today could be the day that Jesus appears, that somebody gets saved, a life is changed. You never know what's going to happen. All I know is this. Wherever Jesus is at, you want to be there. You want to be there. Because great things happen when you follow Jesus. So there they are. This ordinary day became unordinary. Peter begins to recall it in 1 Peter. Turn back with me if you would. You keep a finger here if you want. We'll go back and forth. But in 1 Peter, Peter begins to talk about this day. And he kind of lays some groundwork before he gets to it in verse 16. He says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. He begins to talk about their faith and the faith that they hold. And he begins to lay the foundation this way. And he says, first of all, I want you to understand, our faith is not based on myth. Do you understand that? Our faith is not based on myth. He said, this that we saw, this that we believe, is not based on cunningly devised fables. The book of Titus, the Apostle Paul wrote this as well, Titus 1:4. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Paul also mentioned in 2 Timothy 4:4. And they shall turn away their ears from truth and shall be turned unto fables. Without a doubt, they were talking about different documents of their day. The Apocrypha. By the way, we don't accept the Apocrypha. You say, well, preacher, why don't we accept the Apocrypha? I mean, I thought the Apocrypha was part of the Bible. No, it's not a part of the Bible. It's 12 books. Books like Bell and the Dragon. It has stories in them. Elaborate stories in them that don't match up with the rest of the Word of God. And so he's talking about these other books or writings that were written there in their time where just different individuals sat down and wrote them. They weren't inspired by the Holy Spirit, as we'll talk about probably in the weeks to come. They weren't empowered by God. They just wrote them. They were fables. They were fictitious. They were like a novel. There was the Talmud, Jewish oral traditions that were passed down from one person to one person. There were these events that were out there that many people followed. Beyond that, you had a time that was the time of the Greeks. Even today in our classrooms, we study about the Greeks. Mount Olympus and all the gods at Mount Olympus. Now, believe it or not, people actually believe this stuff. People actually worship and believe these gods. He said, listen, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about some myth that some man made up. I'm not talking about finding a document with some glasses, and I looked upon that document and said, hey, it's from God, and create a whole religion called Mormonism. We're not talking about that, folks. We're talking about the truth. We're not talking about what other people believe. We're not talking about what somebody thought up. We're not talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses who just sat down one day and said, you know what? I don't think I like Baptists. Don't know if you're aware of that. I don't think I like the way Baptists do things. I'm going to take the Bible. I'm going to change the Bible to make it say what I want it to say. And we're going to write our own Bible. We're not talking about fables. We're talking about thus saith the Word of God. He says our faith is not built upon myth. I do not serve God, and I'm not a fundamental Baptist because my mom and dad were. In fact, we grew up Episcopal and about everything else, you know. I'm one because guess what? It is based upon truth and truth alone. And you need to understand something, folks. You need to understand what your faith is and know what your faith is. And know it's not a story. It's not a cunningly devised fable. It's not a group of men over 40 that sat down together and say, let's fool the world. No. It is a power of God. It is truth. So he lays the foundation before he ever gets into his experience. He says, let me help you understand something. It is not based on myth. based on the majesty of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to explain this majesty. And there in the book of Peter, he is talking now about Matthew that we read. Let's relook at it now from this angle. We made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we're eyewitnesses of his majesty. Eyewitnesses. You know the thing about myth and fables? There's no witnesses. Folks, witnesses are essential even in our society today. If you go to a court of law, the greatest thing you're going to have on your side is a witness. Of all the evidence that is there, you want a witness. From the Old Testament to now, witnesses were essential. I looked it up. Matter of fact, Old Testament law said this, Deuteronomy 17:6. At the mouth of two witnesses, or three, shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, if an event took place, and one guy stood up and said, you know, I just don't like Adam Ware. Maybe it's Mara, I don't know. And she says, I just don't like the guy, and I think you ought to put him to death. You couldn't do that. You'd have to have two to three witnesses substantiating the evidence that was there. That's the way that it was. You get into the New Testament, that principle continued. 1 Timothy 5:19, against an elder, receive not an accusation unless there's two or three witnesses. In other words, it had to be substantiated by witnesses. In our own court of law today, you can't just make an accusation against somebody. You must have evidence and witnesses. That's the way that it is. Isn't it interesting at the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus knew this, and he takes Peter, James, and John. He doesn't just take Peter. He doesn't just take James, not John, not even two. He says, I'm taking three. Why? Because Jesus Christ knew, hey, I want to substantiate this fact. It's not myth, it's faith. It's truth. And here today you will see the majesty of God like you've never seen him before. Imagine in your mind's eye, Jesus standing before you like he always has. He eats, he drinks, he sleeps, and suddenly, as he's standing there at the Mount of Transfiguration, something begins to happen. The Bible says he transformed. The actual word is metamorphosize. Metamorphosize. When the boys were growing up, we used to like to play with these things called Transformers. I don't think they still play with them. I haven't checked their room lately, but I guess we could check it later. But they're little like robots, you know, little cars that would turn into robots and things like that. You know, so they'd buy them and they would metamorphosize. And that was always so cool. You know, that a car could become a monster, you know, or a giant robot. And in that same word of terminology, literally, Jesus Christ metamorphosized. In other words, he went from one form to another form. He changed his basic form to something else. And at that point, if you can even imagine it in your mind's eyes, that standing in front of them would have been the surest form of, guess what? This is truly God. Wow. By the way, can I remind you what 1 Corinthians 15 says? That this incorruptible, which one day put on incorruption, and that this corruptible body was one day put on incorruption, and that one day you and I will also have a glorified body just like that. We'll also be in the form of God just like that. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that day. And probably the greatest experience that will happen to you is when our salvation becomes complete and we get our glorified body. And at that point, although it didn't happen to Peter, James, and John, they saw it. And just in amazement, they stood there at the majesty of God. I wish we had time to elaborate on the majesty of God. But there the Bible says his face did shine. His raiment became white as snow. The only descriptor they could have of the very purest form of white is what they described. Sitting in front of them or standing in front of them was Jesus in a shining, glorified state. A light that was the brightest they'd ever seen. Because it was the very image of God because he is God. And may I remind you, Jesus is God. And there in his God state, in this hypostatic union of man and God, he begins to transform in front of them. And they get a glimpse of God. Jesus as God, and there he is, in this bright face, and this shining. You remember the story of Moses in the Old Testament, when he walked down the hill and his face did shine. They couldn't even look at him, and he wasn't God. Just in the presence of God, in his face, God rubbing off on Moses, it was so magnificent that people were ashamed, embarrassed, and scared to death. They were in the presence of God. And there they stood in the presence of God. And then to make it better, God the Father speaks. And something amazing happens. Immediately, read it. They fall flat on their face. Went back and did some reading. Do you understand that every time that God speaks, people fall on their face? Every single time in the Word of God. When the voice of God is spoken, there's an immediate reaction that you cannot help. Something happens to us. Something begins to take place inside of us that cannot be explained. Acts 22:7 says this. And I fell into the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou? When Jesus came, after he'd resurrected and met the apostles, Paul, who was then Saul, immediately when he heard the voice, bam, on his knees he went. There was no questions. There was no asking. He went down. Why? It was God. You go down to Daniel chapter 10, verse 9. Yet heard I the voice of his words. And when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face and my face towards the ground. It was like the body began to react. In the presence of an almighty God, all this pride and arrogance was swept away. And the only reaction was down. That's it. May I remind you that one day when we stand before God, you say, I wonder what we're going to do when we stand before God. I wonder how we're going to react. You'll know exactly how to react. As every humble creature should react, you will fall flat on your face. And by the way, may I remind you, the Bible says this, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you're here today and you never put your faith in this glorified Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and yet you stand and maybe your own pride or arrogance or ignorance, whatever it may be, and you say, I don't have to accept God's way, and I'm just going to accept my own religion, and I think I'm okay, and I'm just going to take my chances. Let me tell you, you don't want to take your chances. Because one day, if you don't accept him now, you will accept him then. And he will make everybody bow, but at that point, it's too late. You will bow like everybody else, but yours, your bowing will be turned into fear, and you'll be cast into the everlasting lake of fire. I challenge you, before that time, bow to him now. Bow to him now. You say, yeah, but he's not appeared unto me. He appeared 2,000 years ago and gave his life that you and I might have life. He's already appeared. Well, how do I know I wasn't there? I'm so glad you asked, because that's what I want to talk about today. It's good for Peter, James, and John. They saw it. They were there. They saw the experience. And with that experience now, they have this great faith. And I'm sure if I had that experience, I'd have great faith. Not so, friend, not so. Many people have had great experiences and still not had great faith. Are you aware of that? Go back to every story that I mentioned. Go back to every situation that was mentioned. Whether the parting of the Red Sea, did the Egyptians repent from that? No. In their arrogance, they went forward. Go back to Daniel and the lions. Did everybody get saved? No, there were still many multitudes of unbelievers. Go back to the leper being healed, the blind man being healed, Lazarus being raised from the dead. Did the Pharisees and Sadducees turn to God? No. With the greatest experiences that man could experience, it still did not change the heart of those men. Well, preacher, what are you saying? Well, what I'm saying is simply this today. We have something that is stronger than any experience that you'll ever have. Are you ready? Look at 1 Peter. Man, it is powerful. I love it to read this. Every time I look at it, it's amazing. He says, after we heard the voice in verse 18, and we fell on our knees, and this voice came from heaven saying, this is my son whom I am well pleased, which is impressive. Look, he goes to verse 19. The man who was there says this, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Woo! I mean, more powerful than being there. More powerful than seeing it happen. More powerful than seeing a glorified Jesus Christ, than hearing the voice of God. Can you really think of anything more impressive? Can you really think of anything more amazing to be a part of than for that day, you to be one of the three on the mount to see this take place and to walk down going, wow. And yet if it was so impressive, and it was, and if it was so lasting, then can you tell me why Peter denied Jesus Christ just a little bit after that? I'll tell you why. Because experiences come and go. Experiences come and go. There's some things you need to learn about experiences today, because we live in a society that is bent on empiricism. Basically, that experience is the greatest form of knowledge. Our young people are taught that. I hear this all the time, and it breaks my heart to hear this. I hear parents, and especially probably from our older generation, well, they're just going to have to experience, preacher. Well, let me help you with that. I don't buy into that. I'm just going to help you right now. I do not buy in that I have to experience everything to know that's wrong. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I have thus saith the word of God. I don't have to go out and get drunk. I don't have to do drugs. I don't have to waste all my money. I don't have to make wrong decisions. I don't have to marry the wrong person and then wake up one day and say, hey, that was a bad move. You say, what? Because I've got teachers and preachers before me. I have the word of God to say, that's a bad move. And yet we have this philosophy that just permeates Christianity today. And all the preacher gets up and he preaches the word of God. And he says, don't do this, do this, don't do this. The question comes to my mind, why do so many ignore it? Why do so many go to church day in and day out, and yet don't do what this book says? And then it hit me. Because we're living in a feeling society. A feeling society. Let me tell you what experience is. Experience falls into several categories. First, it's circumstances. We are so prone to live by our circumstances. Now listen, circumstances may or may not be from God. Are you aware of that? Can I just help you with circumstances? Do you know Satan can provide circumstances just as much as God can? If we had time, go back and read about the plagues. Are you aware that in the plagues, the first four plagues, the magicians repeated exactly? They made blood just like Jesus did, just like God. They made lice just like God. They made frogs just like God. Everything that he did, they repeated exactly. Remember when the rod went down and became a snake? Do you not remember what happened? The magicians threw their rods down and they all became snakes. All these amazing experiences that you would say, that's enough for me. Satan could do the exact same thing. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying the God of this world is strong and he is blinding the minds of everyone. And he's using circumstances. Folks, just because you have a circumstance doesn't mean it's from God. For many of you, a door is open. And I believe, I'm a firm believer, if a door is open, I investigate it. And there's some parameters around that, but I investigate it according to thus saith the word of God. But just because the door is open doesn't mean it's for you. Are you aware of that? Because guess what? Satan could be opening that door. Well, man, preacher, the door just came open. It just seems like the best thing for me to do. And so you walk through that door, you begin pursuing that. Maybe it's a new job, a new career, and I'm not against any of that. But all of a sudden, now that new job means you can't be in church. That new career means you and your family don't have any time. That new situation means, guess what? It's less of God and more of you. I'm thinking, how can that be from God? Why in the world would God take you into a situation where you'd be away from him and away from biblical things and say, look, it's from God. He opened the door. Don't be fooled by that. Our enemy is just as strong. And he's using circumstances to mess us up. Why? Because we are people who walk by sight instead of by faith, like the Bible says. We are way too sight-oriented. We see things and we let them, and all of us do, we let them influence us. If that was not true, there would not be so many commercials. Amen? You say, why are there commercials? They work. They don't work on me. You're a liar. The last time you were sitting there eating, a Taco Bell commercial came on, and 30 minutes later you said, hey honey, you hungry for Mexican? Somebody needs to get that. And then all of a sudden, you're heading on your way to Taco Bell. They're going to get it. Trust me, they're fast. It's coming. They're now scrambling. Don't look at them. They are embarrassed already. But all of a sudden, as you take a look at that situation, you were influenced by this commercial that you saw. Somebody help. Somebody help. Circumstances. I think about the circumstances, and the Bible comes to us as 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, I think opportunity. Joseph had an opportunity. He said no. He said no, but it was an opportunity. He goes, hey, look, it's from God. David had an opportunity to kill Saul. Look at this. God has provided this opportunity. And he said, no, it's not of God. Well, how do you know it wasn't of God? Because it didn't match up with the Word of God. What about feelings? Ooh, feelings. Got to sing my song. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. That's all I know. So, you know a secular song, preacher? At least that much of it. Yes. Feelings are so amazing. Because they change every single day. they do. I know we usually like to pick on women in this section right here. And we do. But the fact of the matter is, guys, let's just be honest. Feelings change. I mean, can you imagine if all of our commitments were based on feelings? Yes, no, no, yes, yes, no, no, yes, 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 no. I mean, you get up in the morning, I don't feel like going to church. You know, and let's just be honest. Come on, aren't there days you don't feel like going? I'm the pastor, I don't feel like going sometimes. I mean, come on, you get up, but you just, well, why do you go then? Well, because you made a commitment. It's something other than feelings. Okay, you really think we'd be married if it was based on feelings? Hey, I've done the studies. I mean, Brent and I do a lot of marriage conferences. You realize you have this chemical that makes you like the person you like. And it's released inside of your body. And you get the, ah, ha, ha, ha. And when you get around them, the heart goes, do, 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 do. And the mind just shuts off. And everything about them is wonderful. You see no faults, nothing. For about a year and a half. And the chemical leaves. And after about a year and a half, you get up one day and go, what is your problem? And really, that's when it begins to begin. The problem begins. And people don't understand that and don't understand how it works. All of a sudden, they're divorcing and they're leaving because they're like, I want a better feeling. I want to be more happy. I want a better relationship. Now, I've counseled people that got it all. I mean, they got a great spouse, a job, a home, kids. It's going good. And literally, they come in and they say this, I'm just not happy. Well, I know what's happening. Hey, the feeling's worn off. You know, they're talking to this person over here and find out what they say. They want that euphoric feeling once again. I'm glad it's not all about that, amen? Those of you who have been married 25, 30 years know it's not that. It's love now. That's a choice. And if we base it on feelings, and by the way, our world is basing it on feelings, just watch the news and see what's taking place to America. And any nation that is basing the relationship, come on, you older generation, don't you know this is true? You know it. You're out there shaking your head going, amen, preacher. Because you're watching young people getting into these relationships and they can't make it work. You know why? Because it's a feeling. And folks, you're going to have all kinds of feelings. I know this may shock you. I hate to tell you. Sometimes you're going to have not just a feeling of love. You're going to hate that person. Oh, yeah. You're going to look at them and think, I wonder if I can pinch your little bitty head off. Now, I've never had this, but Brenda's told me these feelings about me several times. So I know it's there. You're going to have feelings you don't want to be around them. You don't want to see them that day. You say, why? It's life. It's called feelings. You can't trust feelings. And if you're going to base your life on feelings, guess what? You're messed up. I mean, if all of Peter's faith, he said, could have been based on, I was there. I saw him. I felt him. I heard it. I fell on my knees. It's real. And then he denies Christ three times. That's not what kept him going. No. Experiences, feelings, circumstances. We spoke about experiences as a general category. Experiences are a very fickle thing. See, empiricism says that our knowledge comes from our experiences. And I'm not here to say you don't gain knowledge from experiences. Please don't take the sermon wrong. I have no debate you gain knowledge from experiences, good and bad. I tell people all the time, you can learn good or bad from everything. But you know what? That's not where my faith is at. All experiences should do is confirm, thus saith the word of God. Think about it. The guy goes out, wins $1,000 at the casino. Not you all. You don't go to the casino. Anyways, he comes back and says, honey, look, it works. This is real. It really works. I won $1,000. Man, he feels good. Had a wonderful experience. And now he walks around and says, guess what? It's great to gamble. Gambling actually works. And he has this whole platform of telling people how wonderful it is. The only problem is 97% lose. It may be his experience, but guess what? Can you really base everything off of that person's experience? If you are, you're foolish. I'll just help you because all the stats are against you. I wrote down this one. The guy is saved because he didn't wear a seatbelt. I read stories of people who didn't have their seatbelt on, and the wreck they were in, the officer said, had you had your seatbelt on, you would have died. So then I walked around, I'll never put my seatbelt on now. I'll never wear my seatbelt, preacher. Matter of fact, it's a sin to wear a seatbelt. But look at the stats. More died without them than ever died with them. And the next time in that same wreck, you could be gone. So you're going to base your whole life, your whole driving experience, off of one event that maybe God just orchestrated to save your life? Have we forgotten that? Or how about this? I wrote this one down. I'm kind of my own doctor. Anybody else like that? Amen, liars. Tell me, preacher, ain't raising my hand. Most of you, if you're a guy, you hate going to the doctor. I do everything I do to avoid going to the doctor. My philosophy is my wife's my doctor. If that doesn't work, I got two or three secretaries. They'll figure it out. They tell me what I need. But years ago, if you were here, you remember, probably the sickest I ever got. My philosophy was this. I don't go to the doctor much. And when I do, I would get this antibiotic called amoxicillin. You familiar with that? I never took it all. I always got better in a couple days, so I'd always hang on to the amoxicillin. Because what I noticed is, if I started to get like a sinus infection or a small cold, if I would just start taking a day or two of amoxicillin, literally it would clear it up. So I did that. So I'd always kind of keep a little bit of that on. That went on for, I mean, years. I always checked the date, and if it got, you know, too bad, like 10, 12 years old, you know, change it. But anyways, but I remember one time I got really just not feeling good and really sick. I thought, man, you know, I got to preach, of course, Sunday, and that's not going to work. So I need to knock this out. You know, I didn't want to go to the doctor. And so what I did is I broke out the amoxicillin. Man, I popped that amoxicillin, and the weirdest thing happened. I started getting sicker. I mean, I started getting, I mean, as sick as you can imagine. I mean, Brenda would come home, and I'm on the front room floor, doubled over in the fetal position going, help me. Man, I'm puking and everything else you can imagine that you're not allowed to talk about Sunday morning church. I'm in pain, and I'm like, finally, I mean, they're dragging me to the doctor. I come into the doctor. I remember I go into Dr. Garland here in town. And I'm sitting there, and they're just barely keeping me up. And I'm at the point of dehydration. I'm about to lose everything. They're getting ready to admit me to the, you know, the hospital. And she's like, man, you are bad. You look bad. You feel bad. I go, I'm bad. So they ran some tests. Thought, man, bad strain of the flu. It wasn't the flu. It was salmonella. Not any salmonella, Arizona salmonella. I am now registered with the health department in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you ever get Arizona salmonella, I started it. They turned me in. They really did. They go, wow. They said it was the worst strand they'd ever seen. I said, man, what happened, doctor? They were trying to find out where I went to eat. I was writing all this down, everything. And finally, did you take anything? Yeah, I took amoxicillin. She just stopped and looked at me. Oh. What's wrong, doc? That was a bad move. I always take it when I don't feel good. It just kills me. Now, you don't understand. When you took amoxicillin, you killed every cell that kills the salmonella. You just opened the floodgates, and now it's flooding through your body. You know what? She was right. Because I was in a lot of pain. Now, up until that point, my experience of life was this. If you feel bad, take amoxicillin. I have a brand new experience of life. It's now, if you feel bad, go to the doctor. You say, how'd you learn that, preacher? Experience. You know what? Would have been a lot smarter if I would have just, guess what? Maybe when I went to the doctor in the first place. But we allow our experiences. So as you can see, all the experiences of life. I have couples coming together. Well, preacher, we're going to live together instead of doing it the Bible way because this works. Even though 80, 90% of them divorce, we're going to do it this way because it feels good. It feels right. It's not. And everyone that goes that route, you just add to the stats once again. And every year gets higher. It's at over 80% don't make it now. Yet every young couple, seriously, if we get a young couple that comes in not living together, I'm like shocked. Really, I'm like, whoa, this is great. Where are they getting this stuff? Well, everyone else is telling them it's right. They tell them it feels good and everything. And I'm telling you, circumstances and feelings and experiences are killing us. Killing us. And we're basing how we raise our kids and how we live our families and how we live our life on how we feel and what's happening. I'm here to tell you, no. The man who probably had the greatest experience that you could have religiously said this. It is not what you feel. It is not what you experience. It is a more sure word of God. And I do not dismiss our experiences except for this fact. Every circumstance that comes up, I must filter to say, does it match up with this book? Every feeling that comes my way, I should say, does it match up with this book? Every experience that I have, I ought to say, but does it match up with this book? Because the only thing that Peter said, that I could put everything down on. The man that experienced the glorified Jesus, the voice of God, the man that was there for all that, that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, said, it's not that. He says, I need the Word of God. And it's time for you and I as believers to get back to the book and get back to living our lives according to thus saith the Word of God. And when it doesn't seem like it's going to work and it doesn't feel like, and the preacher's up there preaching silly messages about how to live your life, and you're looking at him, and I know you do this, so trust me, I understand. And you're thinking, he don't get it. He don't get it. A soft answer does not turn away wrath. I tried it one time. My wife was yelling. I said, please stop that. She kept yelling, so I yelled back. That's what it's our experience. Instead of stopping and saying, no, it does work. God says it's going to work. It's got to work. I'm just going to keep doing it. We got to get back to that. Well, I'm trying to raise my kids a certain way, but it doesn't seem to be working. It works! If it's God's way. If you found it in the book, it works. But I don't see it. I don't feel it. Take some Pepto. You'll be okay tomorrow. But I tell you, if you're not going to base your life on a more sure word, we're going to get into it in the next couple weeks. But this book is 100% accurate. It's infallible. It's totally from God, as we'll see. And you need to take this book, and although you hear messages every week, and although we say we're people the book, I dare say our lifestyles are showing the opposite. We live a lot more by how we feel and what we think and what we experience. Then you know what? I'm going to cast all that aside. And like the man who saw the amazing said, I have a more sure word in this book. If it was good enough for him, I'm pretty sure it's good enough for us. Now, I don't know where you're at in your life, but let me help you today as we close. You need the book. You need the book. And I don't know how bad it is, and I don't know how bad it seems, but I'll tell you this much. If you open up the book and find out what the book says about your problem and just stick to it, I've got 100% guarantee it'll work. But if you don't, and you start going by what you see and what you feel and all that kind of stuff, you start changing according to those elements, you will get out of the will of God and out of the power of God, and it'll mess up your life. But if you just stick to this book, you have a more sure word, a more sure understanding, a guarantee that will not ever hurt you. Guaranteed. Let's stop living by experience, okay? And let's get back to the book. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, I think of the area of salvation, Lord. Lord, so often I hear things from people in the area of salvation of, I saw a light. I was baptized when I was young. I've always been in church. And yet, Lord, not one of those experiences will take a person to heaven. Lord, we need to not base our salvation on what we feel or what religious activity we did, but on thus saith the Word of God. Lord, I pray for those that are here today, Lord, that may be basing their salvation, their hope in eternal life in something other than what the Bible says. Lord, each person here ought to be able to articulate what salvation is according to the Bible. They ought to be able to know, Lord, when they put their faith in you. And once again, Lord, not from baptism. You said that doesn't work. Church membership doesn't work. By putting our faith and trust in you. Secondly, Lord, for believers that have already done that, Lord, know when they did it and why they did it and how they did it, Lord. And maybe be getting off track a little bit. And although they love you and they love a lot of the word, Lord, and they live their life more by experience and feelings and circumstances than thus saith the word of God. Lord, help us to walk by faith and not by sight this morning. And have a recommitment to this book. The next couple of weeks as we study it out, Lord, and look at it, I pray that you give me the right words to speak. But once again, place great faith in this book. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, I hope you'll stop by First and Grand and visit us in the historic downtown Ponkin Theater building. Give us a chance to get to know you. Until that time, God bless you. Have a great week. And thank you again for listening.